Pretty cool stuff, right? Yeah. Like you said, my name is Alex Gilpin from Revive Church, literally just down the street. I'll tell you about our church here in just a second, but I want to start with my family. So we've got a picture to throw up. My wife, Kristen, she's right down here. Yes. We've been married for 13 years, and it's going really well. She is awesome. We have two kids. Nora, she's 8 years old. She goes to Proctor Elementary. She's a second grader. Just doing great. She's really thriving in school. And then Axel, we just rearranged my letters from Alex to Axel. That's how we got that. And he's a wild man. He might run in here and do something crazy. So at any moment, he could enter. But we're trying to tame him for sure. We just love being together as a family and being on mission. That's really what it's all about. Second is our church. So we moved from Wichita, Kansas about 6 years ago up to do a church planting residency. And part of my role early on was just to pray around the city. And we collided with the story of Northwest Independence and Revive Church. Northwest Independence, Revive Church wasn't planted yet. And just the comeback story of this neighborhood. Man, and it is beautiful. And one of my very first meetings was with Bob Spradling and just pitched this idea of bringing a church to the neighborhood. And I love his kingdom-mindedness. That says, if you're for lost people and you love Jesus, let's do this thing. And so it's been a powerful last 5 years. We launched inside Van Horn for 2 years, and then we bought a building right across the street. So we're Winter and Arlington split. That's right where our property starts. We're here to bring new life in the name and power of Jesus. We partner a lot with the school district, a lot of stuff that's going on in our city. I'm really trying to raise up missionaries on each block, every nook and cranny in our city. And it is good to be shoulder to shoulder with you guys. Yeah, let's give it up for God. What if the church started about 10 years ago? There were three churches that got together and did something that's very rare. Got outside of denominational lines, outside of the four walls of the church, came together and says, what would happen? What if the church started to pray together? What if the church served together? And that first group of three churches actually raised up a leader, a church planter, and planted New City Church in Shawnee, Kansas. And over the last 10 years, Matt Miller and his team have planted three other churches around our city that are reaching people at an accelerated rate, people who are far from God coming back to Christ. That is awesome. And so what we've been doing, last year, if you remember, we did something very similar to this. We get together in triads. This year, we're actually doing four churches. So it's Revive Church, Maywood. So Jake from here is at Revive this morning. And then Brandon Watkiss from Inglewood. I'm all turned around where Inglewood Church is. There we go, right over there. He'll be here next week. And then Pastor Douglas from Kairos Church that meets here. So we're all swapping pulpits. And then on October 19th, make sure you get this on your calendar, okay? We're going to be serving together in the neighborhood just like we did last year in partnership with Habitat for Humanity. You know that Habitat loves Jesus, right? I hope you know. There's a lot of nonprofits in our community. Some are faith-based, some are not. But Habitat, man, they are all about the Jesus win. And so what's cool is that we're going to meet at 8:30, so 8:30 to 2 on October 19th, on 8th Street, just south of 24 Highway in Sterling. And we're going to help with a house that's going to be sold with a 0% loan to a family who will be a strategic neighbor and a light in a dark place on that block. And then we'll also do that on Willow, just right behind Ash and Truman, a house over there. And then we're going to help some neighbors do some different small projects, really just sparking some good in the neighborhood. It's going to be fun. So all four churches will be together for that. And then we're going to have lunch together. No better way to bring the churches together than good food, right? And our good friend Kimo Manuleleua is going to be cooking fish and chips, and it's awesome, okay? And so you guys are bringing the donuts, so don't forget, okay? Jake said you guys are good at bringing donuts. So 8:30 on that morning, Maywood's got the donuts. So make sure that you guys, if you're doing signups here or whatever, make sure that you get there, because that's going to be a chance for the neighborhood to see the Jesus people in action. Let me pray over this whole series, and then we'll jump into today. God, thank you for Maywood, just the church that has really helped so many in this community find Jesus. And we pray blessing on them and protection from the enemy. And we pray that anyone who is in here today will be able to take one step closer to Jesus. We pray that you would put blessing on this series and this initiative to bring these churches together, that as we serve in the neighborhood, people who are far from you, that have no interest in you, would wonder, what in the world are they doing? And we'd be able to fill in the gap with empowerment from your Spirit, your presence, to share the hope of Christ. We ask these things in his holy name. Amen. Something seems to happen in life, we'll see if you agree with me, that as we grow older, we start to get a little hardened or calloused, maybe even cynical. Anybody with me on that? It's part of the human experience. It's unfortunate, but it's true. Here's some telltale signs that this may be happening to you. You might say things like, I've seen it all. You ever said that or known somebody? I've seen it all. That's about right. I knew it, or I expected it. Or maybe they made their bed and now they have to lay in it. Anybody said that? Yeah. Or maybe this one, I've been hurt too many times. I'm not going there again. Right? I'm not going to go back into that same situation or something that even reminds me of that. So what we're going to do this morning is talk about the life of a cynic and how to go against that, okay? Just to show what we're after. So we're going to define a cynic not as someone who doesn't care, but as someone who once cared, who has been hurt, and is back on a path, hopefully, to following Jesus. Now, that's something we can all relate to, right? We've all been hurt. Give me a thumbs up if you've been hurt. It's hard to do that, right? Because it's not fun, but we've all been hurt, okay, in life, and we're going to find our way back. This cynicism is a nasty disease. It's caused by a lot of things, but here's just a few. Black hole giving, or one-way relationships, right? When we try to reach out and serve someone, help someone, extend ourselves into someone else's life, and it doesn't come back, right? It comes back void. You try to help, but it doesn't seem to make a difference. And that starts to harden us, or we start to become calloused. I put this in here because it's one that I want to make sure I don't fall into, is being around the block a time or two with the wrong perspective. I believe that you find what you're looking for. So think about our neighborhood here. If you're looking for what's wrong with it, if you're looking for a surge in the drug community or crime or broken families or generational cycles, guess what? You're going to find it, right? We all know these people. And we're going to push into that in a second. But here's the cool news. If you pray in the name of Jesus, give your life and surrender to him, I believe that God gives you a new perspective, right? One that is worth living your life in and for. And when you have God's eyes, God's perspective, man, you see lives coming back, right? Families reconciling, homes breaking generational cycles, schools speaking truth into young people's lives, institutions serving the neighborhood, and truly a second chance. And a third chance, and a 50th chance, right? Isn't that beautiful? So it's possible. It's possible. But it takes Jesus. Now let's talk about this nasty disease for a little bit longer. Unfortunately, it gets worse over time. Cynicism, this hardening, this callousness, it's never content. It's like the enemy's work in your life. He doesn't stop until he has all of it, right? It's a hard truth. And so we must talk about this for just a second. I've been studying in the medical field and science, they're looking into that you become more of who you are as you age. This is a truth. So they're looking that in your 20s and 30s, we're just going to start there because teenagers are like their whole other thing, right? I'm going to give a woot woot for the teenagers. We're all like recovering middle school students. That's what I am. Like, I got all messed up and I'm trying to find my way back. So a youth group that speaks truth into young people is powerful. We're going to talk about 20s and 30s. You can fake it. Right? You can be very empty on the inside and look like you have it all together. You can be really depressed, and when somebody asks you how you're doing, you can say, I'm doing great. And you can fake it until you make it or break it or whatever. But something happens as we get older that we lose that ability. Literally, we actually lose the ability to fake it. So you just become who you are. So if you're death incarnate, just walking around wounding people, guess what? The older you get, that's what's going to come out. We all know these people that don't age better, they age bitter, right? And we just dread their birthday, right? It's like every year it's going to get worse and worse. And we don't want to be around them because they tell us what's wrong with us, what's wrong with themselves, what's wrong with our neighborhood, what's wrong with our community. And when you go and speak with them, you're just like, man, this is horrible. I leave depressed every time I talk with you. But we know people on the other side of it, right? We know people who age with grace and love, who we just can't wait to hear from. We can't wait to be around because they speak life and light into our lives. And we're looking forward to them aging because we know they're becoming more and more and more like Jesus. We know these people, right? Many of these people are in this church, and it's beautiful. And we want to make that commitment now. So we're all aging. If you're 6 or 60, we all need to make a commitment. I want more of Jesus in my life. I want to age the way that He wants me to age. I want to follow Him and become sweeter in that. Here's some good news. Cynicism has one known cure that I'm aware of, and it's curiosity. Here's my line for the day. I'm going to drop the mic and go eat lunch, okay? Curiosity didn't kill the cat. It saved the church. I'm not a cat person, so that one's easy for me. And it's saving the church continually. Do you know that you have been welcomed into a family of believers? If you're new to Maywood, give it a shot. Jump in. Man, this is a powerful faith community that will walk you through life change. Salvation is offered through Christ, but that's not where it stops. His presence is available to us, and His church is open to us, that we can literally be welcomed into the family. But imagine coming into a family. Like if you came into my home, I would sit down with you as the dad, as the male figure, and say, we can't just live however we want. There's rules, there's values, there's rhythms, there's things that we do as a family. And it's same with the church. God says there's values here, right? We're a group that has strong beliefs, and those are non-negotiables. Here's a homework assignment for you. Check out Colossians 1, if you would do that this week. Because what we see is Father God handed over everything to Jesus. This is cool, this progression of giving Jesus or the authority to Jesus over a few things. He gives it to creation. He says Jesus is in charge of creation, right? Jesus is in charge of the Christian if they will allow that. We still have choice in that. But He's in charge of the Christian. And He's in charge of His church. So who's in charge of the church? Jesus. Yeah, right. Yeah, we said this last week at Revive. My name might be on the mortgage, but I'm not in charge of the church. I'm simply a manager in God's household. So if you want to be there for your pastor, okay, and you've got a great pastor and a legacy of pastors here at Maywood, a powerful group, pray that they hear from God daily, that they would be able to lead in a way that would direct the people, all of us, shoulder to shoulder, but hearing directly of what's next. Because that's really what we are. I hope as a pastor I'm a good listener, not just to people, but from God. And that's key and essential. But here's the deal, though. This church, it has a tendency or vulnerability to become cynical over time. And there's even this part that's really unfortunate that as we're living on mission for Jesus, sometimes that can even accelerate it because we're out there and we're getting hurt and we're getting wounded by some of that black hole giving. So we've got to come back to the source to renew us, to get us focused and ready for what's next. So think about the business that you're a part of or your job or whatever you do for a living. It's interesting. So if you started a business, we have a lot of entrepreneurs, I imagine, here. You start, you fail, you learn a thing or two, you try it again, you realize that you got the wrong business partner, you go at it, then you try it again, you go bankrupt, here you go, now you finally understand a few things, and you're successful. Is that anybody else's path? The church is the opposite. So if we look at the church as an organization, it was right the first time, and it's continually over time in different cultures drifted away from the source. And so what we get to do is look back at the very first church and say, you guys nailed it. How do we simply replicate that? How do we look more and more like the first church? Isn't that cool that they got it right the first time because Jesus was in control? And that's what we're after. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts 3 and 4. That's where we'll be, the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the early church. If we want to learn anything about church, we really just need to focus in on that book, because it's all about it. I'm going to give you some background in Acts 3, and then we're going to dive into three thoughts from the fourth chapter. So Acts 3, we see this unique scene. So cool. Peter and John, leaders in the church, were headed into a temple to pray. And outside of that temple was a lame beggar, someone who hadn't been able to walk their entire life. And every day somebody, I guess it was a business, would bring them out and sit this lame beggar outside of the temple in hopes that he would make some money, probably for himself and also the people who brought him. So every day Peter and John would see this man. Everybody knew of this man. And so he asked Peter and John for some money. Makes sense, right? That's what he was used to. That was his way of finding value and care in his life. And Peter looked at him and says, I'm not going to give you any money, but what I can give you is far greater. And in the name and power of Jesus, he says, stand up and walk. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. And he did. So this lame beggar from birth stood up and started walking and leaping. I mean, he hadn't walked his entire, how did he even know how to walk, right? How did his legs even know how to do that? How did they instantly have strength to get around? I mean, this is a true miracle. And nobody could say that it wasn't real unless he had faked it his entire life. He stood up, he walked, he leaped. Now, this obviously got a lot of attention. I mean, imagine if this happened outside, right? I mean, this is crazy. And so someone is walking and leaping that had been lame since birth. And so everybody starts paying attention. Priests come out of the temple, right? Community leaders, friends, neighbors. I mean, this guy, this is a huge scene. And it starts to grow. And Peter and John are put on the spot because obviously, if this happens, somebody's going to say, who is responsible for this? Who did this? And what's awesome is Peter and John didn't take credit for themselves. They said, this is for the glory that people would come to know Jesus. And then they stand bold on the name of Christ, even though it was not the popular message of the day, and especially outside of that temple. And here's what they say in Acts 4:12. It's simple. It's said all the way through Acts 3 and early parts of 4. You can check it out on your own. It says, salvation is found in no one else. That's a peaceful message, but it's also a divisive message, right? Salvation is only found in Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. They weren't messing around. They were bold. They even put their finger in the religious leader's face and said, you guys killed Jesus, the capstone, the one that was sent here to save. So repent. You're not outside of the offer to salvation, but repent for that. And so from there, we're going to jump into Acts 4, and we're going to ask the question, what if the church got curious again? And that word again is important because we're trying to get back to where we once were. Now, let me encourage you. The church is alive and well. Amen? We're not starting over. Man, you guys are doing it. But we still have that tendency to get hardened and calloused, so we need to come back to the source. So three thoughts this morning. The first is, what if the church got curious in prayer? What if the church got curious in prayer? Let me read this. I'm starting in verse 24 of the fourth chapter of Acts. When they heard this, now remember what just happened, right? This scene, their lives were threatened. They were told to not ever speak of Jesus again. And then they come back to their crew. And it says here, when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God. Here's the prayer. Sovereign Lord, meaning the one in charge, all powerful, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You, so it's like they're looking to God, right? You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Then an interesting question. Why did the nations rage and the people's plot in vain? We're going to jump down to verse 29 to continue this prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants, that's them, to speak your word with great boldness. Hang on to that word boldness. Verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Signs and wonders like they had just seen with that lame beggar being able to walk, right? So like, do it again, God. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And this is a literal term for shaken. I mean, literally, the place was shaken. So cool. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God. What's the last word? Boldly. Remember that word from today's message. So this prayer, if we're going to learn how to be curious again like the first century church, looking at humanity and saying, I wonder what God might do. What if God had his way? We need to learn from this prayer. And not the exact words, even though that's helpful, but the rhythm of it. the guidelines to it, kind of how it's structured. So it's in three parts. The first is bragging on God. This is throughout Scripture. We see this in Philippians 4, where it says, with thanksgiving and petition, present your request to God. Start with thanksgiving. We see this in the Old Testament. Think of God's unfailing love, and then present whatever is on your heart. We see this theme, and it's here as well. And so if you, in your prayer life, would start with simply bragging on God. Why? Because we love him, because he's worth bragging on, right? And he loves to hear it. I think we take credit for stuff that God does all the time, and it's not right. And so we need to make sure we give proper credit. And so how would that look like for you? How would you brag on God? God, you are, I mean, you could think really broad, like, God, your creator. You made a great and beautiful day for us. The Chiefs are going to win tonight, 5-0, right? Like, you have given us a great quarterback, okay? But more specific, right? You have turned this heart of death walking to light, right? You have given me a new perspective that I could love someone that I didn't think I could ever love. And that started with me, and now it's just beautiful. God, you have offered salvation. You have brought my mind back to clarity so that I can follow you in real life. You have given us a word that is so powerful, known as your Holy Scriptures. You have given us a church. I mean, just brag on God. And then they move into a section here where it's like, this is what we see. This is what we see. And they say several things in there. You can check it out. I took out a couple of those verses. But one of them was, why do the nations plot in vain? We don't need to pray for our nation, right? It's all good, 100%. Everything's perfect. That's sarcasm. I apologize. We're not doing good, right? I mean, we're all sorts of messed up. People aren't getting along. There's groups that hate other groups, right? Our cities are divided. We got a huge issue here, right? And I'm not pointing fingers. I'm actually pointing up towards God and saying, God, here's the deal. And he already knows it, but he wants to hear. He wants us to line up with his heart and his passion. And then the last part of the prayer, and you can learn from this, is the ask. And what do they ask? They ask for boldness. They ask that God would enable them as servants of the Most High God to accomplish his great purpose. Now, in our prayer life, we ask for all sorts of stuff, right? And sometimes we get a yes, sometimes we get a no. Here's a prayer that is a guaranteed yes, okay? You want to pray and see God work. Pray to God Almighty that he would enable you to speak his word with great boldness. You think he's going to say no to that? No way. That's a guaranteed every time. So go at God in prayer with that one, that perspective. What God? What if we said, God, what might you do if we prayed boldly? How might you do it? And how might you use us to accomplish that? And that's a lot of fun. I don't know if any of you guys are thrill seekers. Any thrill seekers? I'm a spiritual thrill seeker. I get bored really easily, and I want to see God's hand at work right in front of my eyes. And so constantly, I'm like, God, show it to me. Show it to me. Let me see it. Let me see your hand at work. And so put that on God and say, God, would you do it? Would you do it again? What's so cool about this is there was a prayer here that actually shook the city, shook the place where they were meeting, that everybody would notice it. And that's our prayer for today. Has anyone been in an earthquake? Earthquakes here don't count. If you are unsure if it's a loud car outside with no exhaust or an earthquake, it's not an earthquake, okay? If you came from California or different places where literally, I mean, chasms have opened up. The point of this is that when there's an earthquake, man, you take notice. Nobody's going to say it didn't happen, everybody. And that's our prayer. We should pray that everybody takes notice of God's presence in their life and in the world around them, in our neighborhood. Man, that's what we should be praying for. So that's the first thought, is what if we got curious in prayer again? The second one is, what if we got curious in generosity? And we're just going to follow the Acts 4 passage here. Acts 4:32 says this, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. That's intense. I mean, that's the first century church. That's pretty cool. That's in us. That's our heritage. That one in heart and mind isn't some sort of collective understanding. It's so much bigger than that. It's the heart and mind of Jesus. So when we say yes to him, he comes and dwells inside of us. God's presence comes in and sets up shop. But it's not just isolating within me. It's uniting all of us. Isn't that encouraging? That we have Jesus in common. And the more we become like him, the more we understand that we're in this together. Man, this is cool. Cool stuff that we can learn from, for sure. When we think of the church meeting each other's needs, it's hard to translate that from the first century to 2019. Culture's different. It's hard to translate all of it. But what I do know is that they cared deeply for one another. And within the church, within the body, when there was a need that raised up, they would stretch and do their best to meet that need as a collective. Not that just one person is responsible for that other person, but a group is responsible for that individual and what they're working through. And so that's a powerful deal. Now, we also see that God is ascending God, and he sends us on mission outside of the four walls of the church, right? We're not called to just isolate. We're called to integrate into the world. And so we take that care, that love that we have for one another, and we begin to reach out and to show the hurting and lost world outside of Christ that, man, it's worth it. And there's somebody who cares about you more than you could constantly or consciously even understand. And so we see that this is both in the church and outside the church. Okay, often when we think about generosity, what comes to your mind? What do typically when we're in the church talk about in line with generosity? Money. Yeah, I heard it. Usually we talk about money. And I know you guys got a Dave Ramsey course coming up. Do that. That thing is awesome. It really helps you understand how to use money for kingdom purposes. And I'm a big, like, test God on his promises in the scriptures. It tells us to bring the tithe to the storehouse. My family functions that way, man, and we have seen blessing after blessing in that. I love how we can approach God in that way. That's powerful. But generosity is so much bigger than money. So much bigger than money. That's just like a byproduct or a showing of it, right? But it's bigger and it's deeper than that. When we talk about generosity, we're not just talking about a financial training course here, but we're talking about the heart of the matter. And here it is. If you know Jesus and you can read this equation that we're going to throw up here, you've got everything that you need. You ready? Give is greater than get. You're done. Like, course completed. Now go play it out in your life, right? Give is greater than get. I had a friend a couple weeks ago. We were sitting down at lunch, and he told me a little bit of his story. And he said, Alex, I used to, before Jesus, steal. I'd steal from my friends even. We had this little like toxic community where we would take from each other, and then we would go out and take things from others. Like if we wanted it, we would go get it, and we would figure out how to go get it. And he said, that felt good. It was a high. And he looked me in the eye and he says, I have encountered Jesus and he has turned me from darkness to light. And I want to tell you this. He says, giving, living a generous life in Jesus is a better high. And he says, chase the generosity high. And I said, preach. And it's this basic principle of that. Give is greater than get. It's how we're designed. Sure, it feels good to get stuff, but it feels better to give something. And this is bigger than money. When you have an understanding that God has worked you through, man, that's meant to be given away, right? That you can go and help somebody. How good does it feel to help somebody avoid destruction in their life? Man, I've never slept better than when I help somebody and then I go home and I realize I have helped that person not have to walk through something that I walked through. There's nothing greater than that. And so that's what we are to be. We are to be a generous people. But it comes out of a full heart from our God. We are called to give out of the overflow. That what God has done in our life is incredible. And we know this, right? And we give because we have something to give. So start to think in your life, what resources, what understanding? Do you have time? If you just go to someone who's struggling and saying, could I pray for you? Unless they're just a straight up God hater, they're going to say yes. And you can spend some time with them listening to their needs. And that directs you through relationship of how to meet those needs. We are a generous people. This greatest gift that we could possibly receive is Christ and the sacrifice that he offers and the hope that sustains us. It's beautiful. Think about a gift that you have got for someone else, right? You pick it up, you wrap it, you give it to them. You don't have possession of it anymore, right? It's transferred. Salvation is different than that. The gift of Jesus, when I get it, when I claim Jesus as Lord of my life, Savior, I understand that hope. When I give that away, guess what? I didn't lose it. It's actually stronger in me because I'm accomplishing God's purpose. So if you want the greatest value out of your gift of salvation, keep giving it away. And people will feel, man, they'll feel that, they'll understand it, and then they'll go. That's the plan, that's the growth plan of the church, is that we take the hope of salvation to the world. I know I'm not telling you guys anything new, but we're in it together, all right? And let's go to the third thought. So what if we are curious in prayer? What if we are curious in generosity? And then the biggest one is, what if we are curious again about God's presence? I've met a lot of Christians who say yes to Jesus, but no to the Holy Spirit. And they do it unintentionally. I don't think anybody would actually say that. But the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit walks us out of the life that we had before, right? And so when we say yes to Jesus, maybe it's just a get out of hell free card or whatever. But then when we say no to the Holy Spirit, we live a defeated life because we live outside of God's power, outside of His presence. And you know what? The enemy loves that. He's like, they said they're a Christian, but they're not living within God's power. I will defeat them within the day. And then they'll walk away, and all their friends will walk away because they think it's not real. And that's the world we live in, a bunch of defeated so-called Christians. So let's make sure that we stand in the presence of God, taking on the power of Him. So Acts 4:32, continuing, it says this. Acts 4:33, sorry. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, their lives were just threatened. They had just gone through some traumatic stuff, some persecution. But man, they were right back at it. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. There's one word that shows up twice in there. Any guesses? Power. Power, powerfully. God's power is beyond us. It's so huge. Here's a thought. What if you could settle in on just the simple fact that God is for you? I've been in church my whole life, and I understand now as a pastor that there's a lot of reasons why people come into church. A lot of them aren't healthy. There's a lot of people who come in to try to get rid of some guilt, some shame. There's some people that want to prove that the church isn't real or isn't worth it, right? There's people coming in to prove that they're better than someone else. I mean, there's a whole bunch of motivations behind. But the reality, it doesn't matter. You're in here. But if we could get down to the core of it, a lot of it just kind of settles into, do you believe that God is for you? Do you believe that God is a fan? That He created you with a great purpose? That He has a plan and a place for you within His kingdom, within the church? And it's beautiful. And then the second one is, do you believe that God is all-powerful? We've all been affected by addiction in our life. We've all been affected by areas that have seemed to own us. And do they have power? Yes. But God has more power. God has more power. Let me just get real with you and then we'll close out. I get this whole cynic thing. Anybody else? Man, I get it. I've been hurt. I've worked in people's lives that have just left me hanging. I've been close to people who have used something that I shared with them in hopes to try to help them, and they used it against me. We've all been hurt. And the more you live for Jesus, the more you have those opportunities where you're like an exposed nerve out in the community where people can wound you. I get it, man. But here's the deal. What happens, like the byproduct of a cynic, is that we reflect past situations, okay, past experiences on future opportunities. And we start to say, well, that person looks a lot like that person, and so I'm not going there again. That situation feels a lot like that situation, so I don't want to get hurt anymore. And guess what? We callous up and we halt or we stop the work that God wants to do in our life. And He's all sovereign. He'll get someone to do it, you know. Like, I don't say it stops the work of God, but we are His servants. And we are called to move forward. Do it with wisdom. Don't be silly. Do it with a group. Don't be alone. And process and talk through it. But don't halt the work of God. Let me close with this. When you think of one word to define God, what is it? Love. Holy. Power. all. Dad, unlimited, on everything. I love these words. And all of them are incredibly accurate. And we could go on and on. But here's one word that I want to give you to make you maybe be challenged in your thinking. The word more. Equate the word God with more. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Man, I'm ready to see the God-sized impact in our city. Are you guys ready? And we're already seeing it. From my vantage point, the table is set. I mean, you just look out at Independence and you are just seeing Christians in every nook and cranny. Across the school district, IPD, different social service agencies, civil organizations, I mean, neighbors and friends, and most importantly, the churches are rising up. And you guys are a big product of that, speaking truth into the community. And so I don't know if you're like this, but when I sit down at a table, I pray first. And I want to start with praying that God, wherever I'm at, my level, you are more than that. Your vision for our city and people coming back to Jesus is more. And enable your servants. Give us the strength to speak your word boldly. Sound good? Let's pray. God, just like you did in the first century church, would you do it again? That's our prayer, God. Would you soften our hearts again, that we wouldn't go out and get wounded and hurt, but that we would trust you, that we would be curious of what you might do, how you might do it, and how you might use us to accomplish it. God, unite us in purpose. Protect our families. Protect our minds. Guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But send us out as missionaries. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen.